Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope your day is going well. I wasn't able to post anything last week. My wife, she went into the hospital and she had a very severe UTI. She was in there for, 2 days in the hospital, and I went there trying to be with her during that time, and also working a full-time job. And it's just one of those things, right? Some of you guys can relate, maybe more than most. But she is out of the hospital and she is doing a whole lot better. She's still trying to recover. So keep us in y'all's prayers, please. Top of that, cars acting up again. It's an old car, so go figure, right? Would love to get something a little bit newer, but we can't really afford that. So that's gotta provide. He is providing, and thank God for that. This life can be filled with challenges, but He is God, and He has it. So I wasn't able to post anything last week, Bible study-wise, but we are continuing our study here in Genesis, and I'm praying that this study helps. The goal of these Bible studies are always to, I'm not breaking everything down, but it's the point of getting you more engaged in the studying of God's Word. Studying God's Word is very important. We need to be students of God's Word. Doing detailed Bible studies should be a very intricate part of our life. And what really bothers me is that, and I'm speaking here in America, I don't believe the majority of Americans or those professing to know Christ actually really study the Word of God. We need to be students of God's Word. You don't need a theology degree. You don't need masters or PhDs, which there's nothing wrong with education. I take classes too, off and on, but the key is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, He is the ultimate teacher. The problem that you will see, or I see, is when these guys who really think they know something, they got these PhDs and stuff, and their knowledge is, they're resorting their knowledge of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guide. He is the ultimate teacher. Nothing trumps the Holy Spirit as the ultimate teacher. When we believe that we are learned and that we know, we start stepping into that pride issue. So we always need to be humble when we're studying God's Word, and humble to the Holy Spirit directing and guiding our Bible studies. And I pray that you do Bible studies regularly, and hopefully you kind of look at how I'm breaking down these scriptures and stuff, and that's one way to do it. Of course, once again, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the direction on breaking down the scriptures. So this week we'll be looking at passages in Genesis 18, 20 through 25, and 19, 12 through 16. That is Genesis 18, 20 through 25, and Genesis 19, 12 through 16. The title is of this study is Where Wickedness Rules. The take-home message after all of this, and as everything's said and done, is God does not allow disobedience and rebellion against Him to continue unrestrained. Let me repeat that again. God does not allow disobedience and rebellion against him to continue unrestrained. He rescues by grace alone, and his grace extends to all. To everyone. And we have that choice to accept it or not to accept it. God already knows, of course, but that doesn't trump the choice that we make. Accepting his grace and his mercy. So Genesis 18, 20 through 25, and then we'll go to Genesis 19, 12 through 16. Let's read these scriptures. It says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sins are very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the man turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Perhaps there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, and be far from thee. Shall not judge of all the earth do right?" Now Genesis 19, starting with verse 12. "And the man said unto Lot, has thy here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, and then the angels haste Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are there, lest I be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man lay hold unto his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come in your presence, humbling our hearts to the message that you have, knowing that you will guide and you will direct this study as you see fit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And to those that are listening in the future, Lord, sweet Holy Spirit, flood their lives. Wherever they may be burdened with the heaviness of this life is shattering sometimes. Depression, the anxiety, the thoughts of what's the purpose of this life. that darkness can weigh heavy. But there's light that's stronger than the darkness. There is light that shines and will break the chains of depression, anxiety, and suicide thoughts, and the hopelessness and despair. You alone have that power to rescue us from the darkness, that storm in the abyss. Oh, how we can become sinking sand without the sweet Holy Spirit thriving and pushing us in the light. Oh, we are supposed to be light bearers. Oh, help us carry our cross. What way this world carries, we should not carry that, because we have the ultimate comforter, the Holy Spirit. He directs us, He guides us, He corrects us. He gives us that comfort and that peace of mind through all the challenges that we will face in this life. Oh, thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice on the cross. For out the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Our sin are many, but your love is greater. Oh, how we should cling to that old rugged cross for the redemption and the atonement, the hope. Knowing that this life, how hard and heavy it gets, is only temporary. For if we are your children, what you have for us is beyond what we can imagine. We should long for a home and keep that in perspective when everything is falling apart. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at these scriptures, you know, and I encourage you guys to go back over them and read them on your spare time. Some things you can look at is looking for connections between God's judgment against sin and His expression of grace toward sinners. And what does this suggest about the nature and character of God? That's something you can go back and look at. And also here, notice Lot's response to the direction given by the angels. What does this response reveal about Lot's understanding of the situation? See, children learn early in life that actions have consequences. If they disobey their parents, they get in trouble. If they run across the street without looking, there are dangers. Learning about consequences is one of the most important lessons children learn as they grow toward maturity. Learning about consequences is also one of the most important lessons believers can learn as they progress in their Christian maturity. In chapter 18 and 19 of Genesis, teaches us about consequences. God is just and loving, which means He both rewards and disciplines. This passage talks about the love and grace of God. It also tells us about the judgment that comes with disobedience and rebellion. Our choices carry consequences, guys. For good or for bad, both judgment and grace flows from the character of God, who is holy and loving. I tell you, this world and this New Age Christianity, they want to exile the judgment of God. and they want to get away with God being a holy God that calls us to be holy, for He is holy. Yes, He's a God of love. But love doesn't mean compromise or loving your sin and wallowing in it. When we look at, you know, these chapters, and I encourage you just read the, you can read them straight through, you know, chapter 18 and 19. This reminds believers of the connection between God's love and God's justice. And I believe this is lost in today's, especially here in America, of who God is. Our God, Yahweh, El Yalehim, and He has many titles. They lose perspective. The God of the Old Testament is still God of the New Testament. We are shown His judgment against sin and His willingness to offer of grace. Now we come over here. I would just want to talk a little bit in between Genesis 18, 16 and all the way up to Genesis 19:38. And of course we're going to be looking at those specific scriptures that I read, but I just want to give a kind of overview here. The interlude between God's promise to Abraham concerning the birth of a son in a year that the actual birth, the Bible records this historical story of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Three men appear to Abraham. Some will believe that one of these men, in which I believe that, was the Lord Himself in human form, and the other two were angels. God repeated the promise of a son to be born to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah overheard the conversation and laughed at the idea of giving birth to her advanced age. The Lord rebuked this doubt and reminded them that all things are possible with God. The conversation turned to the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, the nearby region where Abraham's nephew Lot lived with his family. Abraham asked God to spare the city of Sodom as few as 10 righteous people could be found there. God agreed to spare the city of 10 could be found. But even such a small number was not to be found in Sodom. The two angels went into the city where they could find Lot, and they entered his home for the night. The men of the city, however, demand that Lot bring his guests out so they can have sex with him. An ugly exchange followed. God's judgment on the wicked city was decreed final. And Lot and the part of his family escaped destruction of the region just in time. God judges sin, guys. Do not think, and here in America, unless you're living on a rock, and even if you're that phrase, you're living on a rock, I doubt if you were even living under a rock, you would know the redefining of marriage is so out there in your face, from shows to cartoons for children. Man and man, marriage and sleeping together, and calling that a family unit, and adopting children, and women sleeping together. Now, I'm not picking on homosexuality. I'm just giving a illustration. A nation that endorses that, and America endorses it. Now, there are churches that stand against it, but they are few and in between that do. And if you're in a church that stands against it, amen, praise Jesus, stand firm, because that will be, I believe, one of a defining characteristic of a true church is standing on the precious and sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. If you have a preacher that fishtails it, you know, he don't want to talk about it, he tries to change the subject, it's a clear indication this guy is not standing firm on God's word. But God judges sin and has not changed. A nation that endorses sin is a nation that will be judged by God. So looking at our scriptures, let's look at Genesis 18:20-21. And it says, and let's read that again. It says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, and I will go down and see where they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has came unto me. If not, I will know. God spoke to Abraham here about the wickedness of the neighboring cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom was a city where Lot, the nephew of Abraham, lived with his family. The Lord noted that the cry of these cities were great. The outcry could have came from victims of the sinful actions, the prayers of the righteous for deliverance from the evil, or both. Lord called their sinfulness very grievous. All sin against the Lord and is therefore serious. The passage describes a pattern of rebellion. The people of the city ignore God's commandments. They are later shown to have disobeyed his clear teaching regarding sexual behavior and the treatment of others. The men of the city even sought to sexually assault these angelical guests of Lot. The pattern of behavior led to the Lord's righteous judgment, his righteous judgment on them. A just God rightly punishes sin. Sin separates us from God and leads ultimate to pain, bondage, and death. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That is the consequence of sin apart from God's grace. God's grace is beautiful, but he will not tolerate your sin, endorsing your sin. For the consequence of sin is this internal separation from God in hell. Without God's mercy and grace, all mankind would be under this just judgment. All stand in great need of God's grace, because all have sinned against him. Verse 21 tells us the Lord's commitment to see the sins of Sodom. God is a just God, but never unfair. Truth always wins out in the Lord's dealings. His justice always prevails. And the question here I want to present to you guys is, how is God's view of sin different than the world's view of sin? And what happens when a culture ignores sin to the point that sin becomes normal? I want to tell you, this world wants to love their sin and to live in their sin. And this trend has infected most of American churches. Now, you may not like that. You may not want to hear that. But just look what's coming up, Halloween. See how many churches that are going to endorse kids dressing up in demonic characters, ghosts and goblins, and think that's fun. They are endorsing evil. Now, I'm not against Fall Fest, and that's what we kind of do here in the South. We do a Fall Fest, but keep it about Jesus. You don't need kids dressing up. They can come in plain clothes, and you can do a Fall Fest. You can do a hayride. You can even do candy. There's something wrong with candy. But why do you need to incorporate Halloween decorations, etc., into it? Keep it clean. Keep it about Jesus. You can still do fun stuff. You can still do games and all kind of things. And it's a Fall Fest. But you will see many churches endorsing evil. Maybe it's, they may not know what they're doing. Maybe they don't care. Maybe they think this preacher man is just off his rocker. And they probably are. I am kind of off my rocker. But a lot of people would have called Jesus off his rocker. And that's a phrase of that. We're just kind of crazy. Because I am crazy. Crazy for Jesus. They thought Noah was crazy too. They thought Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and of course the list goes on and on. But the way the world views sin is not the way God views sin. The world wants to accept the sin and live in the sin and be happy in the sin. God's view is that sin should be a grievous, should cause the pain of your heart. Of course, I preach on sin a lot, and what a preacher should preach on sin. And I could go to Romans 1, 16 through 32, and I can go to Galatians 5, 16, and read that down. And you can write those notes down, and then this, instead of keeping this an hour, we'll be here about 2 hours. Am I already long-winded enough? If you want to check those, and then you can actually do your own Bible study on sin. But when a culture ignores sin, and sin becomes normal, is a nation ripe for the judgment of God. When a nation deems or sees fit for two men to get married and be okay with that, to replace it with a rainbow that is supposed to be a sign of that God will not flood the world with rain because of the judgment. And they want to taint that. When a nation believes it's okay for killing our children in the womb, and it's murder. When idolatry runs rampant in child sacrifice, that's what I would call abortion, and that will stir so many people up, I don't really care. Where is the boldness of preachers today? Maybe one day. But maybe it's too late for America. Who knows? But all life matters. And life in the womb matters. Idolatry running rampant. People out for themselves. self-love running around. Your popular, what you would call a Christian message or a pastoral message. Today's culture that does well is one based on self-love. What can it do for me? Which is not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is, what can I do for you, Jesus? Here's my life. Here's my heart. I humble myself. I give it all, whatever it may look like. But you don't see that. You don't see the travailing and the crying. You don't see the churches on their knees begging and seeking His face. Now, there are some churches that are, but I'm talking about the vast majority. And you might say, hey, Jonathan, how do you know? How do you know you can't be in all 50 states? No, I can't be. But just look at the trend of America. I read a lot of studies. Barn Group, George Barn, they do a lot of studies. And I post them on Facebook and wherever I can, where it shows there is a constant decline in biblical Christianity. And that is simply, biblical Christianity is viewing your life through the filter of Scripture. There is a constant decline. And last time I look at the numbers, it's below 50. And that number keeps dropping every year. So that's how I can conclude something's not right. I wish I could be around at, you know, at 50 states, or going to church in 50 states and looking. And in honest reality, they wouldn't have me at their church because I don't preach the feel-good message that they want people to hear, that brings in the money, that brings in the entertainment. The only entertainment we need is Jesus Christ on our hearts, fueling our desire to live a life for Him, dying daily, surrendering our life. Every day we wake up, He has something for you and me to do. It is crucifying that flesh. It is surrender to Him. It is dying daily. It is picking up our cross. It's not about us. It's about how He can use us. But that don't sell, right? You will not hear that in some of the most popular sermons that you will hear. I'll loosely say sermons of your televangelists such as Joel Osteen and Steve Furtick. And the list, of course, goes on and on. When a culture ignores sin and call it normal, is a culture that is ripe for God's judgment. Verse 22 through 23 says, "And the men turned their face from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" This is a question he's presenting. Abraham heard the Lord speak of the seriousness of sins of the Sodom, and watched as the two angels depart toward the city. He stood yet before the Lord and spoke with Him. His relationship with God led Abraham to humbly speak to God about his concerns. Our relationship with God as believers allows us to humbly intercede for others. Verse 23 says that Abraham drew near and asked if the Lord would destroy the righteous with the wicked. And Abraham was calling attention to the possibility of some righteous people suffering as a result of destruction that was to come to the wickedness, to the wicked. Perhaps there was concern for his family who lived in the city. See, believers today can pray with humble boldness such as Abraham did. We have boldness that comes through our relationship with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16 tells us to approach God's throne with boldness. We can have absolute confidence that the Lord hears us when we pray. But we also pray with humility as we realize that boldness comes not on the basis of our work, but through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We can pray for the lost. And we can pray for the spiritually wandering family members. And we can pray for our friends that are lost, asking the Lord to intervene in their lives. And the question here is, how will you describe how Abraham appeals to God? How did he balance humility and boldness in his approach? You know, when we approach God through our prayers, there should be a humble heart, a humble spirit, laying everything out. He already knows, but he wants to hear it. And crying out to him, maybe we have a family member, I got quite a few that are not saved. And we pray for their salvation, for God to do what he must to get their attention, knowing that he will, but they have to accept it. Right? And God only knows who will and who won't. But that doesn't stop us from interceding. For he is God and I am not. And thank God for that. I wouldn't want that responsibility. Verse 24 through 25 says, perhaps there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy, not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham was specific in his request that God spare the suffering of the righteous. He asked the Lord if he would spare the city of 50 righteous people could be found there. Abraham stated this belief that God could not destroy 50 innocent people in his judgment on the wicked. In the verses that follow, Abraham gradually lowers that number to 10 righteous people in the city. You can, of course, see that in Genesis 18:27-33. In the last sentence of verse 25, Abraham gave his rationale for the request. He recognized the Lord as the judge of all the earth, but he also knew the great judge will do right, and our God will do right. Abraham recognized the legacy of the Lord to serve as his judge of the entire world. But he also knows that God is just. And that is true, he is. While we are all affected by sins around us, we are directly responsible for our own sins. God judges for our actions, not for the actions of other people. Believers should recognize their personal responsibility for sin. While grieving over the sinful condition of their culture and interceding for the lost people, believers can and should have a dramatic impact on the world in which they live. And the question here is, what does it mean to say God is a just judge? In what ways does the Bible demonstrate God as a just judge? I want to tell you, I always like to think, when I'm looking at, I mean, you can go so much into scripture on this, but I think of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. God gave Adam a clear directive, a commandment. Several, but one of negativeness if he did it. That is, the tree that was in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, Adam, if you eat, you will surely die. And we don't really see in the historical Genesis account how Adam, or how it was communicated to Eve. We really don't, can't fill in those gaps, but we know in Genesis 3 that Eve is aware of the consequences. And if you look in deeper into that historical account, you'll see that Adam was right there with her. So they were both there. We can conclude that Adam was sitting there watching Eve interact with the serpent. And how you want to view the serpent, as it could view it as a little snake that was made, that's not like our snakes today, that Satan was using. Or if you just want to view that as, that was Satan interacting with him, whatever form he was in, and we really don't know. That doesn't, the point of that is, Satan knew what God told Adam. Satan knew, Eve knew what Adam and what Adam and God were talking about in that interaction. Satan wanted to twist God's word as he does today. And I say all that, and just always, because sometimes I don't know who's going, I've explained that quite a few times. I always like to explain it if somebody's new following this ministry and this is the first lesson they're listening to. Now, you code the Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Read it. Study it for yourself. Come to your, you know, just think about what I said. I've looked at Genesis in deep, deep details. Once they went against God, took of the fruit. A lot of people say it was an apple. It don't matter. It was fruit. There was a forbidden fruit. They sinned. God could immediately have destroyed both of them. He could have done away with it. Even his grace and his mercy was extended. And you can see that in Genesis 3:15 when the first prophetic writing of the coming Messiah to correct their errors and ours through Jesus Christ. He is a just judge. He gave them another chance. He gave, and then of course, he's crying out to our nation, to the world, turn from your wickedness, for judgment will come. And when it does, flip over there to the book of Revelation, start reading from 1 and finish it down, and trust me, you'll be reading Revelation. You can read Revelations for a lot of years, and I'm still reading on Revelations and writing notes on it and still studying on it. And it's probably been about 8 years now. There's so much information, and there's just things you read and you think about, you meditate on. But flip over the Revelation. There is a time when God is coming back, and judgment will be poured on this world like never seen before. and it will be just, because he is a just God. So going from 18, let's look at 19, let's look at some of these verses that we read. Let's look back at verse on Genesis 19. Let's look at verse 12 through 13. It says, "And the man said unto Lot, Has I here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever? I mean, whatsoever has I in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great for the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." The Lord recognized the wickedness in Sodom was confirmed, as was the decision to destroy the city. But another act of grace was extended by the Lord. The angels asked Lot if there was anyone else in Sodom connected to Lot who could avoid the impending judgment by fleeing the city. The angels told Lot to bring them out of the city. God's grace is never far removed from his judgment. The Lord was providing one last chance for those willing to take it. We too are given the opportunity to avoid God's righteous judgment by repenting of sins, finding God's mercy and grace. The angels told Lot of the impending doom of the city. They said that the cry of them was great, and the Lord was well aware of what was transpiring there. God is always aware of the reality of the situation. He knows our sins. He warns us about the danger and the damage caused by sin. These warnings are an extension of his grace to us. There will come a day, however, when the offer of grace will expire and the reality of judgment will begin. Lot experienced the opportunity for grace as he was warned to flee the city and take those he loved. We also have the opportunity to experience God's grace as God warns us of our need for salvation. But rejecting that free gift of God's love means we instead opt out for God's righteous. So we instead opt for God's righteous judgment against sin, meaning you accept God's free gift or you reject it. And if you reject it, when you die, you have made your choice. He is just, and he will grant your choice of hell. Verse 14 says, "And Lot went out. He spoke unto his sons-in-law," and this is verse 14, "and Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Lot immediately went to his sons-in-law here. While these men had not yet married Lot's daughter, they were considered son-in-laws in the culture of the day. Lot had compassion on these young men and wanted them to avoid the impending disaster. Certainly a healthy understanding of God's judgment is a reason for warning others to know that the Lord as their Savior and Redeemer. Lot plead for the son-in-laws to leave went unheeded. Meaning they didn't listen. They missed their opportunity to be spared. They choose to stay in the culture they had grown comfortable with rather than experience God's better plan. Jesus warned of the danger choosing the wrong path in Matthew 7:13-14. Preached on that quite a bit. Many will choose the broad path that leads to destruction instead of the narrow and more difficult path, following God's best. Here, you know, preachers want to try to sugarcoat this, and it really irritates me. Matthew 7:13-14 is clear. When it says many, it means many. That's a lot, more than what you can imagine. We'll choose this wide path that leads to hell, while the narrow and the more difficult path, few. Contrast many and few. there are more people that will go to hell than that will go to heaven. And every preacher will, at almost every funeral I've been to, everybody made it to heaven. And I'll tell you, I've been to funerals, I know the person, and I know their fruits. And he said, by their fruits you will know them. Now, I don't know on their deathbed if they confess. I pray that they did. But based off how I've not seen their life, and I'm not judging their life, I'm saying, by their fruits you will know them. That's still in Matthew 7. It gives us indication that they're probably not in heaven. They're probably in hell. If you calculate what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, 13, 14, you got a strong probability. If you go to 10 funerals and you apply that many to that, maybe one or two is in heaven. Because a few and many. You can go back and ponder that later. And you can come to your own conclusion on that. Look up through the Bible. Look at when it says many. Look when it says few. The question here is, the question that I want to present you guys right now is, do you think our culture scoffs at the ideal that sin carries consequence and judgment? And yeah. Our culture, especially here in America, laughs. They think hell's a joke. You see the popular the Disney FX series, and I can go into, but that's the clearest example I can give. That just for the, you know, for the, I guess, 3-4 weeks is little demon or little demons. Google it, FX Disney, little demons, glorifying Satan. The culture thinks it's funny. They think hell's a joke. And nobody will be laughing in hell, I promise you. There will be crying and screaming for eternity. Verse 15 through 16 says, and when the morning arose, then the angels haste Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest I be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man lay hold unto his hand, and unto the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. At daybreak, the pleading of the angels for Lot to leave with his wife and daughters became more urgent. They encouraged him to leave quickly, at least he carry away in this judgment that's coming. Verse 16 notes that Lot lingered. It's not entirely unusual for man to hesitate when God gives a warning. We can be so accustomed to our culture that we don't notice the wickedness and fail to see the seriousness nature of the sin. Instead of fleeing immorality, or immorality as the Bible commands us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, we can grow comfortable in the setting of immorality. Like Lot, we may hesitate to obey God fully. God showed his compassion. Instead of leaving Lot behind to face this judgment with the rest of Sodom, the angels took Lot by the hand and his wife and his daughters and led them away. Lot hesitated, but the angels act. Though that merciful act, Lot and his family were spared the destruction that came to the residents of the wicked place. The more we recognize the wickedness of sin and how undeserving of forgiveness we are, the more amazed we are, or we should be, amazed. We are at God's grace. He shows his love to us even when we hesitate and doubt. He shows his love to us even when we become accustomed to sin and lukewarmness in faith. His grace truly is amazing. In closing, several points here I just want to just bring out. Sin brings judgment on those who continue to rebel against God. The Lord, and the second is, the Lord listens to the prayers of His people, allowing them to ask about His plans. And the last is being consistent in His character. He extends grace even in the midst of judgment. Our God is great. Some take-home questions for you guys. And I mean, y'all go back over this, and I'm probably, if you're listening to this, you're probably scratching your head. You may have not heard a preacher talking about these things and breaking certain things down and talking this way, and the chances of more that the culture gets wicked and wicked, and the church clings to the culture and this wickedness, the less you will hear preachers speaking. And I hesitate to say preachers, because they're at that point agents of Satan, because they have compromised the gospel, speaking this way. And I try to keep as, you know, scriptural as possible in sense. But you will see most popular preachers today, they mention one or two scriptures and then they go off their own tangent on things, and that's not good. We can do that, once again, the Holy Spirit, but we need to make sure we're backing things up with scripture. Of course, I'm not backing up everything that I say with scripture, which I can, because we would be here for about 3-4 hours on certain things, and the goal is just try to get this, you know, get pieces of the study out there for you guys so y'all can, you know, look at the scriptures and break them down. And but I'll leave you guys with several questions here. Is list areas where our modern culture has drifted significantly from God's plan. And let's join together in praying for a return to the righteous as a nation, praying for revival among believers in their country, region, and church. Next is, ask the Lord to show you any area of sinful action or attitude in your personal life. Commit to full obedience to His best for your life and future. And lastly, consider ways of showing grace to others without compromising your belief or God's standard. Identify at least one person in your life whom you need to show grace. List actions you will take to show them grace without compromising your belief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for guiding and directing this study. Lord, I lift those that are listening to this study for them to dig deeper in Your Word, because You, through Your Word, is that path, that light, to follow our life through Scripture, to live our life through Scripture, to discern those out there preaching another gospel. We can look and say, this doesn't line up with what God's Word says. And if we can talk to them and try to correct them through the Word, if they heed not correction, they think they're too educated, they've been doing it too long, they don't need to hear from a peasant. And we will feel that spirit if we are clinging to Your Word and we're letting the Holy Spirit operate in our life. We will feel their spirit of rebellion against Your Word. At that point, we can add them to our prayer list and move on. Warn others of their, it is nothing, you are, is scriptural to warn others of people that are preaching another gospel that is contrary to your word. That is scripture. We are supposed to be watchmen. We are supposed to be warners. We are supposed to be discernment of those that go against God's word. We should be aware of those that just want to entertain and track a crowd through motivational speaking. A gospel is about self. A gospel they preach about self and how it can fulfill you. And it's about your needs. And it's about your wants. This is a counter of what the Word of God tells us. It's not about us. It's about how Jesus can use us. In this small span of the life, we are blessed if we get 100 years on this earth, which is nothing compared to eternity. And do not be fooled. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And we will go to one or the other. This is serious. Let's take it serious. God, I pray as we just close this out that you speak to whoever is hearing this, the urgency of the times, to realize the studying of scripture is more important than anything else in their life. To cling to scripture, to study scripture, to memorize scripture. For within that is the hope and the strength to keep pushing through these times. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Love you guys. Y'all have a awesome rest of your week, or if you're listening to this on the weekend, you have a good weekend. Of course, keep me and my wife in your prayers as she is recovering. Pray for, this my vehicle and those knees and that, and God's providing. But it's just one of those things. Gotta have a vehicle to get to work, but God will provide. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of day or night, depending on when you're listening to this. Bye.